Leading us today, reminding us of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God is with us. Today we're continuing in our series, We Have Issues, God Has Answers, and I want to today speak with you about a disease, and the disease is called spiritual chameleonism. I don't know if you've heard about this disease before. Its name is derived from the chameleon lizard's unique ability to change colors. And I learned this week one of the reasons that a chameleon changes colors so that it can blend in and be hidden from its predators. So it will take on the color of its environment around it. And so it becomes undetectable. The point is that I can hide and not be seen by the people who are pursuing me or the animals that are pursuing me. I watched a 3-minute video this week about a chameleon out in the wild, and it changed 7 times in 3 minutes, blending in to the surroundings. So, have you ever been diagnosed with spiritual chameleonism? Maybe we can do some self-diagnosis today. And so let me walk you through some of these things to help you understand if you have this disease. The common name for this disease is being a people pleaser, but we'll use the textbook name, spiritual chameleonism. So have you ever compromised your convictions for the sake of fitting in with the group? Have you ever withheld your opinion because the majority of the group disagrees with you? Have you ever shifted the blame to someone else in order to save your own reputation? Or have you ever exaggerated the details of a story about yourself in order to make yourself look good in the eyes of others? If so, you have the disease of spiritual chameleonism, or people-pleasing. You might say, Pastor, well, this sounds like a really grave disease. Where can I find answers to keep this back? You know. All right, so we've been learning that we can find answers in God's Word for the issues that we face. And so we're going to put our verse on the screen that we've been memorizing. Maybe this is your first time here, or first few times. And so we've been doing this as a church, memorizing this verse so that we are prompted whenever we face troubles in life to go to the Scriptures first of all. And so I'm just putting it up there today to refresh your memories, and we're going to take it away in a couple of seconds, and then we're going to say it together, okay? So this is your opportunity to cheat a little. Okay, take it away. Take it away. There we go. All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130. All right, thanks a lot. Let's keep working on that. It reminds us to go to God's Word. So we're going to examine today actually many scriptures which will shed light on this issue or disease of spiritual chameleonism. And before I get into this, since my message today is on people-pleasing, I really hope that you like my sermon. Okay, let's take a look at the issue. The issue is people-pleasing, this disease of spiritual chameleonism. By the way, it's not a real disease. I'm just using it to help you attach to this sermon. But we need to call it by its real name. If we're going to figure out the answers to this issue, we have to call it by its real name. We call it people-pleasing. We call it giving in to peer pressure. We call it codependency. But the Bible calls it fear of man. Fear of man. You're giving man or people the place of God in your life, allowing them to control you. But really, at the heart of people-pleasing, and you're not going to like this, at the heart of people-pleasing is self-worship. It's the idolatry of self showing up again. I am going to change my views so that you like me. I'm going to pretend to be somebody that I'm not so that you will give me approval, because I'm the most important person here. And if you don't like me, I don't know what I'm going to do. If you don't approve of me, it throws me all out of sorts. And so people-pleasing is really self-worship. Some of you might be saying, Pastor Blair, you're not 3 minutes into the sermon. You've already ticked me off. How can you get away with that? Well, the Bible calls us out, but also You're all staring today at someone with a really bad case of spiritual chameleonism. This is something that I struggle with, something that I'm battling in my life. So let me give you some indicators of that in my life. This past week, I took a leadership test called StrengthsFinder. And so it kind of, you go through these questions, it spits out, you know, what are your top leadership qualities? My top two leadership qualities, harmony and adaptability. Now, this is really good because I'm good at building teams and unity and moving forward together. I'm very adaptable. I can flex, you know, if we have plan A, B, and C, and something pops up and we needed plan B or plan D, sure, let's do it. Very flexible. But you can see where it's bad also. If you don't have harmony in a group, oh, I get all out of sorts. If sometimes I'll bend too much instead of just going forward with the plan, I'm too concerned about how each team member feels about this, and so it can get a little bit messy sometimes. In fact, feedback I've gotten over the years from mentors as well as team members in evaluations, kind of work evaluations, this is the weakness that comes back for Blair consistently. Blair is too nice. Blair is too nice. And so I thought, you know what? These mentors in my life, they're right. And I need to start applying what I learned this week. And so this morning, I thought, you know, I'm not going to be nice. So my kids this morning, getting ready to leave, they're whining in the kitchen. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, can you get me some breakfast? I'm like, get it yourself. I'm going to leave and the dog is in the way. I'm like, get out of my way. I didn't do any of that. I can't bring myself to do it. People will hate me if I do that. No, but here's what really did happen is earlier this week, I was in the kitchen with Gina, and she said, that's my wife Gina, she says, what are you preaching on this week? I said, people pleasing. And without skipping a beat, she says, preach that one to yourself. We have a great relationship. She's true. It's true. Preach it to yourself, Blair. So that's kind of where I'm coming at from this. So what are some other ways that people-pleasing or the fear of man shows up in our everyday lives? Here are some further symptoms of the disease of spiritual chameleonism. A person with this disease might say, I just can't say no to others. I'm so overcommitted. I've got three ministries I'm involved in at the church, and somebody just called, wants me to do another ministry, and I can't say no. I mean, what if they can't find another person? I don't want to leave them in a lurch like that. And so it's hard for people to say no. Okay, for those of you who are people pleasers today, we're going to practice something together. We're going to say no together, okay? On the count of three, let's just practice saying no. One, two, three, no. Doesn't that feel good? No, I can't do that for you. I'm already committed. Whew, feels good. All right, secondly, a person might say, I get all jumbled up in knots having to tell someone something that they won't like. It takes me days to work up the courage to have the conversation. A person with this disease might also say, I avoid conflict at all costs. So at Thanksgiving, when we're at the family and things get tense at the supper table, I excuse myself to the other room to go watch the football game. Because I can't handle the tension in the room. Another person who has this disease might say, I measure my self-worth based on the approval of others. And so if I get praised for my job, I feel good about myself. But if I get criticized or I don't get the attention that I think that I deserve, I'm down in the dumps. And so your life is like this, a roller coaster. These are classic symptoms of someone who is a people pleaser, someone who fears man. Wayne Mack is helpful with this. He's a pastor and biblical counselor. He said this, to fear man is to regard man as most important. To fear man is to regard man as most important. It's when we think, feel, or act as if other people have power over us. I'm giving another person the power of God in my life when I bend or bow to something that I ought not to be doing. Now, love and service and submitting to other people in a healthy way, that's all very good. But when you're just bending because you want to be liked by other people, That's where we've gone astray. Before we get into the scriptures, let me mention a good resource for you. And I skimmed through this book. I found it very helpful. By Dr. Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God is Small. We get it reversed. When people are big and God is small, it ought to be that God is big and we are small, other people are small. So that's a good resource for you. He expounds on other scriptures that talk about the fear of man in our lives. All right, let's move on to the answers now. I'm going to give you one answer today, and we're going to say it five different ways. One answer explained five different ways. The answer is fear God and love people. Fear God and love people. Not that I need people. I don't need you to approve of me, but I will love you. I will do things that show love for you because out of the approval I have from God, I can truly love you. Wayne Mack says this, to fear God is to regard the Lord as most important. To fear God is to regard the Lord as most important. When we fear God rather than people, he says, we will share the gospel. How many times do we not share the gospel because, oh, I don't know what they'll think of me, and, well, they're in a different religion, and I might upset them. But if we fear God, we'll just share the gospel out of love for the person, out of obedience to God. When we fear God, we will seek to love others, not to be loved by them. We will accept responsibility for our sins. You won't be the guy who said, well, he was with me when we did it. You'll say, you know what? I did it. I was wrong. Because if you're so concerned about maintaining your reputation in front of other people, you'll never own up to your sins. That's a false god. You're bowing at the wrong altar. We will think during conversations, is God honored by my actions and my words, rather than, I really hope this person likes me. If we fear God, we'll say, I hope that you're honored here, God, not, I hope they like me. So I want to give you a different illustration. Instead of the chameleon that blends in with the surroundings, I want to give you the picture of a lion, a courageous, confident lion. A lion fears no one. Confident, steady, at ease, at peace. And when we have the proper view of God, God, you're in control of my life, not other people, not me, I can, in the power of Christ, have confidence. So that if I have to speak a contrary word in the group of my friends, if they don't like what I say, okay, God likes what I said. And so that's enough for me. That's the point where we need to get to. So we need to be lions, not chameleons. So here we go. We're going to say the answers, and we're going to say them five different ways. Here's the first way. Fear God and not people. Go to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14. More of a lengthy introduction there. Now we'll be in Scripture for the remainder of the time. Matthew chapter 14. Okay, here we have a scene, a case study of the fear of God versus the fear of man. And so Jesus is doing miracles. King Herod hears of it. Herod thinks that John the Baptist, whom he put to death, is reincarnated in the person of Jesus. And you'll see how Herod reacts as part of this backstory. So Matthew 14, 1 through 11. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body away and buried it, and they went and reported it to Jesus." Okay, so here we have a case study of the fear of God versus the fear of man. The fear of man is obviously exemplified by Herod the king. Let's look in verse 3. Herod had John arrested because his wife didn't like what John said about them. And so he went and put John in prison. Verse 5, Herod feared what the people would think of him if he actually killed John. So he's reacting in fear of his wife. He's reacting in fear of the people. And then in verses 9 through 11, Herod orders John's execution because he didn't want to look bad in front of his dignified birthday party guests. This guy does not want to lose face in front of his friends. Back in verse 2, Herod's conscience is bothering him that he did all this. And so now he thinks that John the Baptist is reincarnated in the person of Jesus, and this is why he's doing all these different miraculous signs. So here's the implications. Here are the implications. Herod displays how badly a person can be controlled by the fear of man. Like a beach ball getting whacked back and forth between the opinions of people around them, this is sort of the ultimate, or the penultimate, expression of fear of man. So much so, now get this, there had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. It's called the prophetic silence between the Testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. Malachi is the last prophet, prophetic silence for 400 years. And then comes along John the Baptist. King Herod is so controlled by his fear of other people that he is willing to put God's prophet to death in order to save his own skin. That is a dark expression of uncontrolled fear of man. So watch out. But we also see the expression of what it means to fear God. John the Baptist is that person. Verse 4 and verse 10. John the Baptist is so secure in his relationship with God that he's willing to tell the king, who, by the way, could chop his head off and did, that your marriage is illegal. You're in an immoral marriage. Herod stole the wife of his brother Philip and took her to be, I'm assuming she wanted that also because she's quite a manipulative person. And so they got together. John calls them out on it and he gets thrown in prison. You never have any indication that John's like, excuse me, can I speak with the king? You know, King Herod, I'm really sorry what I said back there. Maybe we could work things out. No, he fears God so much that he knew that he did what was right. And he's willing to pay the ultimate price for it. And history tells us that John was in prison for 2 years before he was executed there by Herod. Here are some other scriptures on the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. We'll get tripped up if we keep living our lives in the fear of man. Isaiah 2:22, and I have memorized this one. Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be regarded? Why are you giving ultimate authority to people who are here today and gone tomorrow, whose lives are a breath of air, whose lives are a wisp of smoke? They're gone. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, there will not be a co-judge. That person that we fear is not going to be standing beside Jesus taking notes about you. We're going to stand before God and God alone. So don't fear man. Don't be esteeming him. Matthew 10:28 is another strong one by Jesus. Do not fear those who kill the body and aren't able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God Almighty. It's no man. That's God. We need to fear God alone. So let's move on now to a second way of saying this. Please God and not people. Please God, not people. Galatians 1:10 is where we're going to go next. Here's some context. The Galatian Christians started out with grace, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for their sins, and that's a gift of God's grace. But some false teaching came into the church, and they began to revert to works. It was Jesus plus works now. And so they began to obey the Mosaic law. And Paul is saying, listen, Galatians 1:8-9, if anyone preaches a gospel to you other than the one I preached, let him be accursed. Let him be damned, is what he's saying. And then in verse 10, he says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Point is, you can't serve God and people at the same time. There's only one room for one person on the throne of your life. And it's either God, or it's yourself, or it's someone else. But it's not two people. Not a co-regency here. And so Jesus says the same thing. You can't serve both God and you can have two masters, Matthew chapter 6. And so we serve God. Also in Acts chapter 4, we see an expression of this. Peter and John are told, no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So in essence, Peter and John said, we cannot do that. We are called of Christ to preach the gospel, and so that's what we will do. Lions, not chameleons, lions. Fear of God, not fear of people. Do to me what you want, but I have to finish the call of God on my life. Okay, so let me convince you why this is important. Why are we talking about this today? The reason we're talking about this today is because there is a coming cultural storm. Many places in the United States are already getting pelted with hail and rain and tornadoes. Finley might be a little bit more conservative, a little bit more sheltered, but we're still feeling the effects of the storm, and it's going to get worse. In the words of Joshua, we have to choose this day whom we will serve. Will it be the idol of tolerance of our nation, of our world? Will it be the idol of relativism, where all things go? Or will we love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and preach his gospel in word and deed? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In case you have not noticed, that is not popular. And so we can no longer be fence sitters. We can't be chameleons blending in. Will you allow yourself to be notified or noticed as a follower of Christ? Or will you continue to blend in so that you go unnoticed? Identify yourself as a follower of Christ. And so we need to fear God and not people, please God and not people. Let me give you an illustration of a young man in our church who decided it was more expedient for him to fear God rather than to fear people. It's a young man who's in eighth grade, and he recently exhibited well what it looks like to fear God rather than people. In his homework assignment for his public school science class, he was asked to defend the theory of evolution. There was a list of questions. One of the questions, number 25, showed a picture of a rock formation, and this was the question: why does this rock correlation prove evolution as the only possible way? If he did not answer the question, and other people, if they didn't answer the assignment, they would get a zero, even if that one was unanswered, but the rest were answered. And so here's what he wrote in an email to his teacher. I'm sorry if it will affect my grade and or disappoint you in any way, but I will not answer number 25 on the homework. I do not believe what it's asking me to support and to give evidence for. However, I will happily respond with why I will not answer and will support my theory. Again, I'm sorry if it will disappoint you or make you think less of me. Thank you. And then he got thinking, and a minute later, he emails back. I forgot to mention a few things and explain why I will not answer. I will not answer because I am a Christian. I do not believe the theory that this question is asking me to support. Thank you again, Samuel Schaeferly. Yeah. So fear of God versus fear of man. So what he does is he submits an answer to the question defending his belief about creation. And the grade he got was a zero. So he chose the fear of God over the fear of man, taking a zero on the assignment before, instead of bowing and saying, you know, I'll just go along with what the teacher says. So here's how the story ends up. In their discussions with the teacher, and later on, he and his parents go back online to look at what the grade is, and the grade had been upgraded from a zero to 100%. He didn't know that to start out. He just went and did what he was convicted and convinced that he needed to do. So take what happened in that situation. How do we do in conversations with our friends? How do we do in our conversations at work? Do we act like a chameleon, or do we stand confidently as a lion, as Samuel did? Let's move on now to the third way of saying this. Be approved by God and not people. You're going to love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says this, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. He's saying, I have a boss, you're not him, and so I have to be faithful to my boss. But to me, it is a very small thing that I might be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. I love that. It is a very small thing what you think of me. If you're a people pleaser, you should have your pen out and underline that verse in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 4, 3. It is a very small thing what you think of me. In fact, let's all take out our fingers, okay? Whichever hand you want, take out your fingers out. Come on! Take your fingers out! Please me. take out your fingers. And go like this, all right? So repeat after me. It is a very small thing that I might be examined by you. Isn't that awesome? The next time we're tempted to please a person and to ditch the truth and please a person, just take out your fingers and go, it is a very small thing for me to be examined by you, but it's a very big thing for me to be examined by God. It is a very small thing for me to be examined by you. See, what you're doing is you're putting a person in their proper place and you're putting God in his proper place. He is big, they are small. It is a very small thing, itty bitty thing for me to be examined by you. I love what Paul does there. Because God loves me. Jesus died for me. I am approved by God. I don't need your approval. That's where we need to come down to. If you are used to living in a performance-based way of living, your life looks like this. People say good things about me, I love myself. People say bad things about me, I hate myself. That is people-pleasing, that is self-worship. I love what it says in Colossians chapter 1, that in Christ I am holy, beloved, and beyond reproach. Christ loves me, he gave his life for me, and before Almighty God, I have peace with God through the blood that was offered on the cross. I have been justified, and God is at work in my life. And so in light of that, it is a very small thing which you think of me. I'm approved by God by faith in his Son. And so we got to put things in the right perspective. Let's move on now to the fourth way of saying this. Fear God and love people. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul again. You ever get the feeling that Paul was not a people pleaser? He'd just get in the pulpit and like, get over it. That's what he would say. 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all men, I'm not a people pleaser. No one controls me. I've made myself, though, a slave to all so that I may win more. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. That sounds like people pleasing. No, it's missional living. I'm willing to carry out the call of God on my life to share the gospel, and I'm willing to place aside some of my preferences to draw near to people so that I can win them to Christ. I'm not doing this so they'll like me. I'm doing this so that I can introduce them to Jesus. And that's missional living. That's what it means to be a missionary. Loving others is not people-pleasing when it's motivated by a God-glorifying love and attitude of service. If I'm trying to get people to like me, that's where we've gone wrong. If I'm trying to draw people to Christ and give them what they need, that's missional living. Think about Jesus. Jesus was confident in his person and in his purpose before God. Jesus was okay being called a friend of sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, which, by the way, was not meant as a compliment. It turns out to be a compliment, but it was not meant that way. Jesus was okay showing compassion to the outcasts, even when everybody looked at him with disdain. Jesus was okay calling out the self-righteous Pharisees and correcting them and chastening them in the temple courts. Why? Because he feared God first and foremost, but he loved people. He loved people enough to give them the truth based on what God had said. And so we do well to take our cues from the Lord. Let's move on now to the fifth way of saying it. Worship God and not people. Go in your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Worship God and not people. Revelation 4. So thus far we've covered fearing God, not people, pleasing God and not people, be approved by God, and if you're in Christ, you're already approved by God, not people, fear God and love people, I don't need you, but I'm willing to show love to you, and then worship God and not people. Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. John gets a glimpse of what's going on in heaven, and here's what's happening. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Here's the point. There is one being in heaven who is being worshipped day and night, over and over again. When our worship would never exhaust the magnificence of who he is. And that being is not a person, not a man, not a woman. It's God. God is the one receiving this worship and deserving of this worship. And so as believers in this life, let's have a good dress rehearsal before we get to heaven and stop giving worship to other people or to ourselves by letting them control our lives as if they were God. And so I give my worship to God and not to others. So fear God, not man. Please God, not man. Be approved by God, not man. Fear God and love people, and worship God and not people. I'm going to end with this quote from the book by Dr. Ed Welch, "When People Are Too Big and God Is Too Small." And this is very helpful in my life, so I hope it'll be helpful to you. If you've ever walked among giant redwoods, you will never be overwhelmed by the size of a dogwood tree. Or, if you've ever been through a hurricane, a spring rain is nothing to fear. If you've been in the presence of the Almighty God, everything that once controlled you suddenly has less power. I love that. We stand in the presence of Almighty God as his adopted children. Let's give our honor and our reverence and our adoration to him, not to anybody else around us. Well, today we have a great example of what it means to fear God rather than people. We have people who are going to be baptized today, willing to stand up in front of all y'all and to give a testimony that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask Aaron and Janelle Dunlap to come on up, and they're going to give their testimonies today.
My name is Aaron Dunlap, and today I am proclaiming my love for Christ. And as we all know, that each one of our paths as we get here are different. My parents practice as Jehovah's Witnesses, and as kids, we followed that path. Being set aside and looked at differently was always part of my life. But growing up through these phases made me realize that this was not who I wanted to be in the way that I wanted to live my life. The life I had chosen was no better. Drugs, alcohol, crime, violence, carelessness, selfishness are just a few things to describe who I had become. And the end result was never knowing how much God loves me. And that brings us to the present, when 10 years ago I met my wife, who God had sent for me to be changed and saved. A young marriage starting out, I was still continuing to do things from the past. But, like an angel from heaven, she had never given up on me. Until 5 years ago, I didn't realize how thirsty I was for God's word, and each path made for me to get me closer to him and his work has become more relevant than ever it ever has in my life and in my family's life. Learning God's love and forgiveness has become great pleasure. Knowing that I am forgiven is the best gift of all. Learning to forgive myself will not come easy and may be a day-to-day battle. Planting my feet firm in the right direction, I stand before everyone and give my life to him. And just one couple verses that really mean a lot to me is Ephesians 1, 7, and 8. It says, we have been set free because of what Christ has done. Through his blood, our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free because God's grace is so rich. He poured his grace on us by giving us wisdom and understanding.
Awesome. I'm Janelle, Aaron's wife. I was raised in Catholic faith. Growing up, I knew God was the creator of this world, creator of all things. I knew Jesus died on the cross for us. I knew he rose again. I knew the facts, but that's where it stopped. Fast forward to preparing to become a wife, God was tugging at my heart that our soon-to-be marriage needed more than just Aaron and I. We couldn't base a marriage on just two flawed human beings. We were unsure where to start, so we began reading the Bible together every night. We found out about Finley Ifrey shortly after and started attending consistently. We had never felt so welcome, like it was home. Fast forward again through getting married, becoming pregnant, and having our first baby. At this point, I still didn't have a personal relationship with God. I didn't know what that looked like or how to get it, but I was craving it. The fall of 2014, I went through a terrible time. I was hospitalized for a week just before Thanksgiving. For the first time, I was given many diagnoses: obsessive-compulsive disorder, anxiety disorder, agoraphobia, and a few others. Our life was turned upside down. I remember one moment so clearly. A few days after I went home, I had a few moments to myself. I was thinking, how did I get here? How am I supposed to be a mother? How am I supposed to be a wife? How do I do life with this diagnosis attached to me? I wasn't thinking these things with enthusiasm or determination.
You can do it. You're just fine.
It was with question, doubt, and uncertainty. It was this very moment that Jesus said, "Come to me." As I felt too broken and flawed for him, I felt a pouring over of love. I responded with praying, "Lord, I give all of me to you. I know now that you want me as I am, flawed, a sinner, broken." And that is where it began. This precious relationship, instead of doubt and question, I was full of hope, love, and life. This fall, I started attending Bible Study Fellowship. I knew that with this fresh new relationship with Christ, I needed to continually water it. This, along with our family group, has provided the personal nourishment I need to continue growing closer to him. The light of Christ is now shining on all areas of our life. I want to be baptized today out of obedience, because love of Jesus is reflected in obedience to him.
You can sit down. Come on up, Danielle. Well, Aaron, it's a joy to hear your testimony of faith in Christ. And based on your profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's our privilege to baptize you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Yeah, one more, and then you can turn and sit down. There you go, you can sit down. All right, come on, guys. Well, Janelle, you also gave a testimony of faith in Christ. It's so wonderful to have you and your husband doing this together. So based on that profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's our privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life.
The reason I want to be baptized, I put my faith in Jesus when I was 4 years old. I remembered asking him into my life when I was at my house. I wanted to be baptized to show people that Jesus is in my heart, forgiving my sin.
All right, thank you, Joe. All right. Well, Joe, you can stay standing up, okay? There you go. Joe, you've given testimony in front of all these people that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you are responding in obedience of asking to be baptized today. And so it's based on that profession and faith in Jesus Christ that your dad has the privilege of baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Thank you, Chip. All right, thanks, Jared.
Good morning, church. So like many of us as Americans, I was raised in a good moral home as a young kid. My family had a Sunday tradition that included attending a Sunday service, but it really was just a tradition to me. I remember as a young child considering church as just another hour of school each week that I would sit through and follow along with. I've always been intellectual, Through going to church, I began to gain a lot of head knowledge and about these various stories about who God was and the other various Bible characters. Church became an event each week that, you know, I enjoyed, but it had little effect on my daily life and interactions with others. My satisfaction and joy came from my hobbies, my friends, my grades, and other me-focused activities. The pattern continued all the way through high school, where I appeared to be a Christian by the activities I participated in, but did little to apply and live out those lessons in my life. It wasn't until college that I heard and truly understood what it meant to have a personal relationship with God. Through a Christian organization on campus, I was invited to a weekend getaway trip where I heard and accepted God's call to a personal relationship for the first time in my life. I remember the speaker talking on John chapter 4, where Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, which is the water from the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The speaker used a powerful analogy where he compared the things of this world to saltine crackers that when we eat them and are consumed by them, they make our mouths and our lives dry. He challenged us as students to put away the crackers of our lives and instead drink from the fountain of Jesus through a personal relationship. As I'm hearing this speaker talk, I step back and I'm looking at my life and I've found it to be full of crackers, lacking in purpose and ultimately spiritually dry. In that moment, I simply cried out to God and simply asked him to come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. I submitted my life to him and began taking steps to hand over the control of my life. I made that decision almost over 6 years ago, and I'll be honest, my life has never been the same. I can confidently say that through God's grace, my life is a well of water springing up with a newfound joy and purpose that I previously never had. I am by no means perfect, but I have found God's grace, love, and sacrifice to be more than sufficient to cover my sin that I never could. I am here today in obedience to God's calling to baptism, and as a sign of gratitude for the Lord for all that he has done. Thank you.
Awesome. All right, Jared, thank you for your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's based on that profession of faith that I have the privilege of baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations.